This evening, we shall turn to Genesis chapter 3 and to verse 15. Genesis chapter 3 and to verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And our title for today's teaching service is The Victory of Christ and the Fall of Satan. The Victory of Christ and the Fall of Satan. In our part of the world, people are always being deceived. People are threatened. There are some fear that people are putting people as if the devil is in charge of everything. Satan is in charge of everything. And we are going to prove from the Bible today that Satan has been defeated long, long, long ago, and that he has no power over every Christian. Christ is the overall. The ultimate is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is why in this part of the world, we see that prayer camps are even more than churches. People fly there because of the fear they put in them. Anything that goes wrong with somebody is a demon. It's witchcraft. It is this. It is that. And people go to such people for what they call a contre, and they charge them, take money from them, and they are living on them. When Christ has defeated the devil already, just be in Christ. Let Christ be in you, and the devil has no hold on you. And yet people are being deceived, and they are giving them all their resources. People who are trading, they give all their money to these so-called prophets and apostles, and they are living luxuriously on them. And it is all lies. The devil has been defeated. He has no power over everything. He works through deceit, lies. And that's what is happening now. He's using those false prophets and apostles to lie to people. No matter whoever is doing, whether it's witchcraft or demons, no power is more than the power of Jesus Christ. The power that brought the life of Christ from death to life. This is the power that operates in every Christian. So like I always ask, if God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are dwelling in you, but only you believing in him, who can come and drive them out? Who power? And yet people believe this, sorry to say, silly things, and are following them. When you teach them the word of God, they don't want to hear. All they want is people who are telling them lies, and they take all their money. So we are going to prove from the Bible today that the devil has no power over anybody. He just used deceit and lies to put fear in people and then confuse them about the truth of life. And this has been from the beginning, as we read from Genesis. He tries so many ways to twist the word of God. All his attempts to block the Bible from coming out has failed. Now what he is doing is that twisting the word of God so that people will not understand the truth about life. And that is what we saw in Genesis account there. When the woman said, God said we should never eat this food, that the day we eat we will die. What did he say? He said, did God really say? You see, he was putting doubt in the people, thereby raising doubt about the authority and authenticity of the word of God. When God has said, don't eat this, the day you eat, you will die. The devil say, no, God does not mean that. But rather, the day you eat, you become as wise as God. And this is what is happening now in the world. People are always twisting the word. I was listening to somebody preaching, and he quoted somewhere in Exodus. And all what he was trying to say is that, as a Christian, you shouldn't forsake. You shouldn't lack in anything. Everything is there for you. And he was using a Bible quotation to support this. Meanwhile, the Bible too says that even when you are suffering, you shouldn't be surprised, because all the prophets and apostles passed through that. Everyone who will be a Christian will suffer. But the good news is that Christ is with you. He will take you out of the suffering. And we have seen in so many times, Daniel and his friends were in the fire. Were they not there? They were three, but they saw four people there. which means they were in the fire. Christ was with them in the fire. No situation that you come into that God cannot be with you. But they won't tell you this. They will always tell you lies, and you always follow them. And one thing, even though this is not our subject for discussion, I just want people to know that the times of miracles and signs and wonders have passed. It is no more there. We don't need, God doesn't need the apostles and the prophets again. Because Hebrews 1:1 says that in times past, he used them because the Bible was not there. Now that the Bible is there, we don't need them. What are they prophesying? Because every prophecy must be in the Bible. So if they are prophesying, are we going to read another Bible when the Bible says that we should not add or subtract from it? So it means there's no prophet. It's not like we have good and bad. We don't have at all, because their works have ceased. That is why we call the cessation. We mean by saying that the sign and revelatory gifts have ceased. Nobody can say to be an apostle or a prophet. Because the qualifications of apostles and prophets, if you really study them, no one in this world now will qualify. All those people who are saying that they are prophets, they will never qualify. The same thing with apostles. Apostle must be somebody who actually walked with Christ and saw him going. Walked with Christ face to face and saw him going. Those are, he called them one by one, physically, they are the apostles. And Paul became the latest apostle. And Paul saw it, not physically, but spiritually. And what Paul went through, no human being has ever went through or will ever go through. And that is why Paul says he is the least of the apostles. So just if there were going to be more apostles, why would Paul say that he's the least? There's no more apostle, there's no more prophet. People are just deceiving us. What we need now is the whole counsel of God. And where can it be found? In the Word. By believing in Jesus Christ, committing our life unto Him, and then we will be blessed. And He will guide us and protect us from all these apostles. Why I'm saying that these signs and miracles have had their days, and we no more need them, is because in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 from verse 8, Paul predicted that the gift of tongues will cease. That is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He said it will cease. And if it has not ceased, then when is it going to cease? We are in the last day, like I said in the morning. We are very, very close to the end of this world. We are only waiting for Christ to return. When is he going to cease? And we are going to learn more about this. The apostles, like I said, they were the foundation of the church. They were the foundation. They were coming to build the church. So God had to authenticate them by those signs and wonders. They had to perform miracles for people to know that, yes, these are the people who are building the church of God. They have been sent by God. So something must be shown about them. And that is why they were given the power to perform the signs and the wonders. And in those days, it is only them that had the power to perform miracles. There were very, very few occasions where other disciples performed. And even then, there has to be an apostle in their midst, which proved that the signs and wonders was for a period and was to show that we are in a certain period. And when they were speaking those tongues, they were never praying in tongues. Nobody in the Bible prayed in tongues. Ask anybody who speaks in tongues to tell you, to show you who prayed in tongues. They spoke in tongues. They were preaching. Like I'm preaching to you now, you can hear in your own language. And they were all talking about the coming of Christ. Nobody was praying in tongues. So tongue speaking has never been a prayer. It has always been a preaching. And it was to authenticate those people who were building, who were coming with the foundation of the church. So, once their work is finished, all the signs too has finished with them. And number two, if you look at the signs, the gifts, they are only mentioned in the earlier epistles, such as 1 Corinthians And then later books such as Ephesians and Romans, and those ones contain the gifts of the Spirit, and the miracle gifts are not mentioned. If you look at them, they are not mentioned in those. And even Paul said that even if you are seeking the gifts, seek the gifts of prophecy, the S-Y, not the C-Y, which is preaching. That is the gift that is more important. That edifies people. As I'm talking to you now, you can understand me. You know what I'm saying. And it will edify you. If I stand here and I'm speaking in tongues, how can you be edified? It doesn't make sense to anybody. How can you say you are praying to your father, but you don't go straight forward and tell him what you want, but you just say something and your father will understand? Then you rather not say anything, because he knows what is in your mind already. So it doesn't make sense that people should pray in tongues. All those things have ended. And even the gift of tongues speaking were a sign to unbelieving Israel. Never for believers. And it was a proof that now God's salvation is available to other nations. Earlier on, the salvation message was only going to the Hebrews. And there was a prophecy that a time will come that the salvation message will also go to other people. And that was the sign. That is why they were hearing them in their own languages. You can check 1 Corinthians 14:21 to 22, Isaiah 28:11 and 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 21 to 22, and Isaiah 28, verse 11 to 12. And like I said earlier on, the tongue speaking was an inferior gift to prophecy, which is preaching. Even when it existed, it was inferior to preaching the word of God. The word of God edifies believers. Preaching the word of God, it edifies believers. Tongues does not. Believers are told to seek prophesying over speaking in tongues. 1 Corinthians 14:1-3. That we should rather seek to prophesy, which is the S-Y, which is preaching, than to speak in tongues. And another proof that the signs are no more there is that now we have missionaries who go to other countries, other nations to preach. They are God people who have sent them there. But why would they have to go and study the languages of those countries before they go there? Like when they are coming to Ghana, they will study the languages in Ghana. When they are going to India, why won't God give them that power to speak in those languages if they existed in our days? It doesn't exist again. It's past. It was a miracle. It was a prophecy that was fulfilled, and it has fulfilled, and it's gone. Like I said, this is not my topic, but I'm just trying to prove to you that all those people who are going out there saying that they are prophets and apostles and telling people about Akwantre and all those things, they are lying to them. They are taking money from them. I'm sure you heard what somebody said some time ago, that even Christ made mistakes in the Bible. Somebody who is saying that he's a prophet sent by God can stand before people and say that Christ made mistakes, and people are following them. It's amazing why people can't just see through that these people are liars. Alright, now come to our own topic, the Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Now, before the verse 15, Genesis 1:31 says that God saw that everything he had made was very good. God did not create anything evil. It was all good at creation. Then suddenly when we come to chapter 3, we see this serpent. And we can see clearly that he's evil. He's, like I said, you're calling God's word into question. Genesis 1:1, he said, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? See, you can see that he's deceitful. He's destructive. He's trying to obstruct God's word. Because in Genesis 2:17, God said, the day that thou shalt eat of this tree, you shall surely die. But then in verse 3-4, the devil said, you will not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Therefore, Jesus says of him, in John 8:34, he said, he's both a liar and a murderer. But after the fall, immediately after the fall, in verse 15, we see the prophecy. That, let's turn there, we just read the verse 15. He said, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Talking about Christ. And what happened on Calvary was the victory of Christ over Satan. What is more fearful in this world than death? All people who are running away to the prayer camps, what is their fear? Some people, one time a teacher was telling me that his colleague teacher was sick, and then he went to a pastor, and the pastor said somebody had turned him to be a goat, and he's lucky that he had not slaughtered the goat, otherwise he would have died. And he should bring this and that so much money so that he will save him. And he's saying that the person who has done that is a schoolboy, a child of about 7 years. And this man believed this and went to those pastors for a country. So you see that people are just being deceived. The truth is that Satan has been defeated on the cross. When Christ died and came back to life, he was defeated. If Christ had not come back to life, they would have been in trouble. But since he came, he went through death and came back to life, we have no fear of the devil. The devil is a murderer from the beginning, and there was no truth. Anything he does, there's no truth in anything he does. And that is what is happening now. All those people who are deceiving people are from the devil. The demons, before Christ came, demons could possess men. Now they can't possess men because of Christ. Now what he's doing now is using false teachers to twist the word of God, and people are still in slavery. Once you are believing in those things, and that's why they can't even leave those churches. Once you go there, like, you see him as your God, and you must remain there forever and ever, and taking all your money, taking all your resources. That is what the devil is doing now. He's deceiving people through lies. Now, even sometimes I used to answer about this serpent. Who is he? How? Where did he come from? Because we learned that when God created everything, everything was good. Then all of a sudden, we see evil. Where does it come from? The devil is referred to as serpent in Revelation 12, verse 9. He is referred to as, he said, "The great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world." You see, he's the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. When he rebelled with some angels who have become the demons now. They were all thrown down. So they are the ones who are in this world now deceiving people. In those days, they were possessing people and destroying them. Now, they can't possess them, but because now, that is one of the things Christ came to do, to end the power of the demons in possessing them. Now, what he's doing now is to twist the word of God, deceive people through lies. So the serpent in the garden that we talk about is the devil, who is also called a slanderer and Satan. And Satan means accuser. He always accuses people. We know how he went to accuse Job before God. So he's always accusing us before God. And Christ also calls him the evil one in Matthew chapter 13, verse 9. And he says he's the ruler of the world. We'll talk more about him being the ruler of the world. That is in John 12, verse 31, 14, verse 30, and 15, verse 11. John 12, verse 31, John 14, verse 30, John 16, verse 11. And the Pharisees also call him the Beelzebub, which is the prince of demons. That is in Matthew chapter 12, verse 24. Paul also calls him the god of this age. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. And the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. You see his names. And he is the one that we are talking about in Genesis chapter 3. When we were learning about the covenants last time with Pastor, the Pastor mentioned that this is the first covenant that God entered into with Christ. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. That was the first covenant. That he said he will put enmity between him, the devil, and the woman, and his offspring, and the woman's offspring. And he said, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. You should notice that at first it will look as if he says that, like, the war is between the two offspring, between your offspring and her offspring. But in the next verse, he said, he shall bruise your head. He shall bruise your head. And so who is that he? And the answer is the woman's offspring, who is Christ. And he shall bruise your head. And it's also the answer is the serpent himself, not his offspring. So the warfare was between Christ and Satan. And so, like I said, God said a day is coming when your offspring will be defeated and removed from the earth. And like I said, the offspring of the man, of the woman, is Christ, according to Romans chapter 16 verse 20 and Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14. And that blow, that decisive blow that God promised by the offspring of the woman, which is Christ, is what happened on the cross. That is why Christ has to become a man, so that he will fit into the offspring of the woman. If he had not, Christ could have just stayed in heaven and just commanded all what he wanted to be done, because he is God, he can do everything. But why did he come to be a man? He came to be a man to fulfill that to become the offspring of the woman, so that he will bruise the head of he will crush Satan. So when he died on the cross, everything was ended. Christ, the power of Satan was no more there. And in Colossians 2 verse 14 to 15, it is described what God did for those who trust his son. When he died on the cross, he died for us to pay the debt that we owe, to pay for the penalty which is due to us. He nailed it to the cross. And anyone who will believe in him will now be like triumphant over Satan, because Christ has triumphed over him. So whoever is in Christ has also won that in Christ. And so Satan has been disarmed and defeated. That is why I say now he's only using tricks. The hymns that we just sang, he said he works through trick, deceit. Odinada eneku. He fights with deceit. He has no power again. And people are always believing him, because people will not come to hear the truth. When you teach about the gospel, people think you are stupid. They want to hear those who are teaching them akwanche, those who are promising them so many things, as if this world is all we need, forgetting about heaven. Now, like I said, we'll be wondering where Satan came from, because we said everything was good. And how did Satan come? Where did he come from? And why did God allow him to come and to do all what he's doing? Did God have the power to stop him, or he didn't have the power to stop him? And we should know that whatever God does is for his glory to be revealed. We know of the account when some people ask Christ, when Christ healed the blind man, people asked him, who sinned? Because they believe that it is only when you sin that you go blind. So who sinned? Is it the man or his parents? What did Christ say? It is neither the man nor his parents, but it's for the glory of Christ to be revealed. So God made the man go blind just for the purpose of revealing the glory of Christ. In the same way, God allows Satan to be who he is and to do all what he is doing, knowing that he is the ultimate. Even Satan can do whatever he does, but up to a point. there's a point that he can never go beyond unless God allows him. So if Satan had not been there, we would never have seen the need or the victory of Christ on the cross. He allowed him to be there so that the victory of Christ will reveal his power. So Christ, God allowed the devil to operate, to do all what he is doing, knowing that there will be a time that he will stop him. And the time came when Christ was crucified on the cross. And by him being crucified on the cross, Satan's power has been diminished or even completely gone. We know that God's sovereignty is over Satan. Like I said, in the end, Satan is there to serve the magnanimity and the power and the wisdom and the love and the grace, the mercy, the patience and wrath of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If Satan had not been there, we would never have seen all these things. He had to come to demonstrate all this. First, his power, his wisdom, his love, his grace, his mercy, his patience, and his wrath through the existence of Satan. So Satan is there, but he's a powerless God, a smaller God. Now, a few points to consider. Though Satan is called the ruler of this world, according to John 12, verse 31, Daniel 4 verse 17 too says, the Most High is the ruler of the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he values. Even though Satan is being referred to as the power, the ruler of this world, Daniel 4 17 says, the Most High is the ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it upon whom he wishes. And in Psalm 33 verse 10 it says, the Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation to generation. You see, so even though Satan is quote unquote the ruler of the world, but the ultimate is God. He holds the final sway. So Satan can do all what he can do, but it's only what God allows him to do. And even then, it's to glorify God. Number two, though unclean spirits are everywhere, like I said, doing deceptive and murderous things, Jesus Christ has authority over them. According to Mark chapter 1, verse 27, he says, he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. You see, Christ commands the devil and the devil obeys. So even though he has been deceiving people, the ultimate power is in Christ. Point number three. We say Satan is a roaring lion, prowling and seeking to devour. And Peter says, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience, like I said, the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. You see, every believer, Satan used afflictions to deceive us, as if it's something strange happening to you. But Peter is saying that resist him, for it is not something that is peculiar to you alone. Every believer will go through those problems, afflictions and sufferings and persecutions. Christ said, even though you go through tribulations, take courage, for I've conquered the world. He has conquered the world. So no matter what you are going through, it's nothing to him. Once you are with him, know that he has conquered the world. And that is what Satan uses to deceive people. When you are going through a problem, you think, what is happening to me? Oh, then you run to the so-called prophet. Then he tells you, your uncle or your mother, somebody is doing this. Go and bring this and this and that and I'll do it for you. And you are following them. When it is normal for every believer, you go through this. So when you are going through this, don't think that something strange is happening to you. That's what Peter is saying, that it happened to all the prophets. If you sit down and you look at the apostles, how they all died, you'll be surprised. and the prophet Daniel, was he not thrown into a lion's den and in a fire? Even Christ himself, why did he have to go through all those things? Suffering is there, but Christ says, I have the power to take you through the suffering. The good thing is that if you have Christ, he will be with you in the suffering and then bring you out. You have to go through affliction to see, to even test your faith. If you are a boxer, can you just stay in your room and say you are a champion? You have to go and fight, isn't it? You fight, and when you win the battle, when you win the fight, you are called a champion. In the same way, you have to go through affliction to know that yes, Christ is with you. You come out victorious. Gold is refined through fire before it becomes a refined gold. You have to pass through. You can't just say that you are a Christian and when something happens to you, then you run to these people. No, continue praying to your God. Resist him. Pray to Christ and he will take you out. Everything that happens to a Christian is temporary. Even if he takes you to death, and so what? You are going to him. If the suffering will take you to death, you are going to him. Which is better, to live in this world or to go to him? Which is better? So don't let the devil deceive you or put fear in you through death and suffering. And in John 8:44, God said, Satan is a murderer from the beginning. But has he taken the gift of life out of the hand of the giver? Even though he is a murderer, has he taken the gift of life from God himself, who gives life? The answer is no. He can never take it from the giver of life. In Deuteronomy 32 verse 39, he says, see now that I am he, and there is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who healed. And there is no one who can deliver from my hand. See, that is God speaking. And James also says in James 4:15, if the Lord wills, he says, if the Lord wills, we will do this or will do that. He never says that if Satan wills, we will live and do this or that. The Lord gives and the Lord takes, and his name is blessed forever. Job 1 verse 21. So even though the devil is called the murderer, he can only murder you when God allows him. And it will be for a purpose, and it will be for your good. Whatever happens to any Christian, it is for your good. Otherwise, God will never let it happen. Remember, he said he will never give you more than you can bear. And even if he gives you, he will make a way out for you to come out. Remember when Satan aimed to destroy Job, and then to prove to God that Satan is not his treasure, that Job is only serving God because of what God has given him. And if God, like, he should take all what he has given him, and he will see if Job will still worship him. And in Job 1 verse 12, God said, behold, all that he has is in your power. He said, all that Job has, I'm giving it to you. I'm giving you the power to destroy all those things. He said, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him, for his life never touch it. You see how God has put him in a place that he can do all, he can do everything to you, but for your life, it's only when God allows. Otherwise, he can never take it. He's a murderer, but he can only murder where God has allowed him. He said, you have my permission to attack, but you will not go beyond the bound that I set. You will never go beyond what God has set. We also know that Satan is the great tempter. He tempts us so that we can sin against God, because it's only when you sin that you become weak and he can destroy you. But Luke tells us that Satan was behind Peter's three. You remember Peter denied Christ thrice. Peter, who was the chief apostle. And Luke tells us that it is the devil who was behind. He tempted him to deny Jesus. But could he do that without the permission of God? Remember, Peter was a chief apostle. So he was able to do that because of what the Lord has allowed him to do. And listen to what Christ says to Peter in Luke 22, verse 31 to 32. He says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to sift you, to sift. Like, obey yam ofeko, feko, feko. Like, say the yam wheat, you know. He will sift you as like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. You see, even though the devil was sending him to sin against God, he said, I pray that the devil will never fail. Your faith will never fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brother. Satan could not do what he wished with Peter without God's permission. It's God who allows him to do that. And like Job, God set him a boundary. He said, you will never destroy Peter. You will only make him stumble. But you can never, never destroy him. This is where Christ said that when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. So that when we go through all these things, that we can come back and strengthen our brothers who are also in the faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, he's referred to as the God of this world, who has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. But this power to blind people, is it an ultimate power? Does it have all the power to blind you forever and ever? Can God nullify that power or not? The answer is yes, he can. Because in the same account, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4, when you go to the verse 6 and 7, we don't have time to read, but later on you can refer to it. He said, let light shine out of darkness. You see, like I said, God allows certain things to happen for his own glory. If there's no darkness, why do you need the light? There has to be darkness so that you can see the value or the importance of light. So God allows him to do that, knowing that when he brings darkness, he also brings light to shine and to prove to people that he is the ultimate. He said, so it means Satan gives way to God's light when he says, let there be light. If there was no darkness, you wouldn't see the light. So God allows all those things to happen so that his glory will be shown. So now, coming back to the question as to the origin of Satan, how he came and how he became sinful. Even though God, there's nowhere in the Bible that teaches us how Satan became evil, because everything was good. But then, it is not everything to that we can know in this world. There are certain things that we will know later. But the point is that God's sovereignty is always over Satan. However, we don't know how he became, but wherever he is now, the power of God is beyond that of Satan. So we have learned that God's sovereign power is beyond Satan and his demons. He has the right and power to restrain them anytime he pleases. And he has the power and the right to also allow him to do whatever he wants to do, and all to show the glory of God. You know, our time is running fast. So I just want to give you a few points as to how to do with evil. Because evil is going to be with us forever and ever until the last day when Christ comes and takes us to heaven. Once we are living in this world, this sinful world, evil will always be with us. The first thing is that you should expect evil. Christ said, you will go through persecutions. They will hate you because they hated me. But be courageous because I've conquered the world. So expect evil. Evil will come by all means. But know that Christ is there. You see, he has conquered it. So don't be surprised at the trial when you are being tried. You see, God tries us. Satan tempts us. So even Satan's temptation, when God allows, it becomes a trial. God is trying you, your faith. And when you come out, you become stronger. And you can also admonish your other brethren. So when evil comes your way, don't take it as something strange happening to you. According to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. The second point is that you have to endure evil. The Bible says, love bears all things. Believe all things, hope all things, endure all things. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7. And then also Mark chapter 13, verse 13. Love endures all things. You have to endure By enduring, you come out victorious and you become more stronger to stand against Satan. And know that you are going into a battle that has already been won. Christ says, take courage, I've conquered the world. So you are only going through it. It's been conquered already. You will by all means come out victorious. And point number three, give thanks for all the refining effects of evil that comes against you. You must give thanks. Give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5 verse 20. And also 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 18. Romans chapter 5 verse 3 to 5. Give thanks to all things. Whatever happens to you, whether you see it as bad or not, give thanks to God. Once He has allowed it to happen, it means God wants it to happen and it's for your good. God will never let anything happen to you which will not be for your good, because He has the power to stop it. So once He wants it to happen to you, it means it is for your good. You will later on understand it. And from my personal experience, I've learned a lot about this. When you come out of a problem, later on you understand the reason why God allowed you to pass through. Before then, you may think something strange is happening to you, but once you endure and you come out, you understand why God allowed it to happen to you. Point number four, hate evil. Let your love be genuine and abhor, like do away with what is evil, but hold fast to what is good. Romans 12 verse 9. Point number five, pray for escape from evil. When you are in that situation, even now, even before it happens, pray. That is why in the prayer that is our Christ taught us, He said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Matthew 6 verse 13. If you pray for God to save you from, to lead you not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. Point number six, expose evil. Don't take part in any unfruitful works of darkness, but instead, expose them. Don't join hands with people who are doing evil. Even if your friends are doing evil, don't join them. Rather, expose them. Talk to them. Teach them to come out of that. If you join them, even though Christ is your power, He will leave you to go through it. It can lead to your death. It can lead to anything because you have not obeyed Him. See, so you have to hate evil, expose evil, don't be part of evildoers. Overcome evil with good. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans 12 verse 21. Even if somebody hates you, somebody is doing something bad to you, don't overcome that with another evil. Don't say, I'm also going to do this to the person, but you do the person good. And God will heap. It is God. He said, vengeance is mine, I shall recompense. Leave it with God to deal with the person, but not you. You will just overcome the person with good, and God will take care of you. Then, as Peter said, you should resist evil. He said, resist evil, and he will flee from you. You have to resist. You have to go and endure, fighting and praying, and he will leave you. Satan, when he comes and try you and try you and try, and he sees that this person, he will leave you. But to come another time anyway, not to leave you forever and ever. But you are always having Christ anyway. So you too, you are always on your guard. Whenever he comes, Christ is still with you. But you have to resist him. And there are four things I want to also tell you never to do with evil. Never think that evil in this world is out of God's control. Like I said, he works all things according to the counsel of his will. Never think that any evil thing that you are seeing is out of God's control. Some people say, if God is there, if God is the God of love, as you say, why are there evil in the world? Why are people fighting? Why are wars? Why are people being raped and all these things? Don't think that it is out of the control of God. But whatever God needs to happen is for his glory. Never give in to the sense that because of random evil life and you think that then life is meaningless. No, life is meaningful. Whatever happens, it is for your good. Like you said, how unsearchable at the judgment, when our brother was teaching us Psalm 119, how unsearchable are his judgments. You can never understand God and his judgments, but always know that he is the ultimate. He is the creator. He has control over everything. And from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Romans chapter 11, verse 33 and 36. And never yield to the thought that God sins. Never think that God can sin, or God is unjust, or God is unrighteous. Especially when it comes to the way he governs this universe. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. According to Psalm 145, verse 17, he's righteous in all his ways. That's why I'm surprised when somebody can stand and say that Christ made mistakes, even in the Bible. God can never make mistakes. He's righteous in all his ways. And the last one is never doubt that God is totally for you in Christ. Never doubt that he's totally for you once you are in Christ. If you trust him with your life, you are in Christ. Never doubt that all the evil that befalls you, even if it takes your life, like I said, it is God's loving. He's purifying you. And even if you have a child and you don't discipline the child, then you don't love the child. Sometimes God will chastise you for a period, and it is all for your good. So he said, the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises everyone whom he receives. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. So we know now that when we are in Christ, Satan has no hold on us. Christ is more powerful. He has control over every situation. No matter what you go through, don't fear. Put your faith in Christ. Continue praying. Continue applying the means of grace, your Bible reading, your church attendance, your services to God, and God will always take you through. And do you know that if we renounce all the designs of Satan and trust in the power and the wisdom of God through Christ, we fulfill the purpose of Christ in this world. The purpose why he came to Calvary. If we denounce all these things, we fulfill the purpose. The purpose is to bring the powers of Satan to come to an end, and then to glorify God and Christ as the superior. That is what we do. So we must stand against the devil. We must resist him by prayers and standing firm and knowing that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is with us. Let's pray. Oh God, our gracious and merciful Father, we thank you for yet another blessed day. Father, we thank you for all that has taught us today by the power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ over Satan. Father, we pray that thou will help us to understand these things, to believe in them, and to live by these principles, that we always stand and resist the devil, believing in your promise that he will flee from us. We thank you, Father, for hearing us, for we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and for his sake. Amen.